Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. This morning I feel led of the Holy Spirit to preach on man's need and God's provision. Our text for centralizing this message this morning will be verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Everywhere we look, man's need is eloquently declared. It is declared by the millions in heathen worship. These announce the extent of human need. As an example, Augustine said, or Augustine, "Our hearts were made for thee, and they are restless until they repose in thee." I've discovered in my years of study that mankind is incurably religious, and he has literally worshipped everything. I've witnessed this worldwide in my travels in ministry now for more than 50 years. Man has literally worshipped everything. There are 400 million more heathen in our world today than there were one generation ago. 1 billion people or more in our world have never been evangelized. 300 million lie down hungry every night. They don't have enough rice or bread. But 3 billion have never tasted of the bread of life. 3 million are physically blind. They have never seen the light of the sun, S-U-N. But 3 billion have never seen the glorious light of the sun, S-O-N. In addition, and more specifically, the need can be witnessed by the millions in institutions in our world today. The depth and the breadth of human need is declared by the millions in hospitals, in mental institutions, in penal institutions, in drug and alcoholic rehabilitation centers, and in amusement centers. Furthermore, it is evidenced by millions all around us, the so-called normal people, that is, those who are able to cope with society, those who are able to stay out of institutions of one kind or another, These evidence the magnitude and the persistence of human need. Over these years of ministry and of study, I've discovered that there is a slate of basic human needs which cross every culture, cross every ethnic group, every race, every socioeconomic strata, and every worldview of humanity. I call these seven great existential needs because they lie at the very core of our being. They include, number one, the need for divine approbation or approval. Number two, the need for a sense of purpose. Number three, the need for abiding truth. Number four, the need for genuine love. Number five, the need for perfect peace. Number six, the need for real righteousness. And number seven, I don't know how you do that in the country you're from, but that's the way Texans do it. Number seven is the need for eternal life. In our passage, we have a powerful picture, both of man's need and of God's provision. And I invite you to search the passage with me for these truths which are relevant to us today. First, we may discover in this passage the place in which the need is met. Look again at verse 2, and I hope you'll keep your Bibles open on your knees. Verse 2 says, at the gate of the temple. That's the place in which God ordained that the deepest and most persistent of human needs be met, in the house of God. Not at a human institution, not in a government building, not at the Lions Club, not at the university, not at the hospital, not at the lakeside resort, not in the health spa, not in the psychic friendship phone network, not in a Christian talk show. So-called. Where did it occur? Not in a human institution, but at the temple, the house of God, the place that Jehovah had ordained. Let me tell you something, dear friends. The church in our day is still the place in which God ordained that the deepest and most persistent of human needs be met. I said that a moment ago, I said it again, I'll probably say it again before I'm finished this morning. It is the place because they are, first of all, spiritual and moral and relational. And I suggest that the Church of Jesus Christ is still relevant. It is still in business, and it will be in business until the Church of Jesus is raptured. Were you about to say amen? I thought so. People still need the church desperately. They need her for her anointed leadership. They need her for her tutorship. They need her for her corporate strength. They need her for her therapeutic fellowship. We still need the church. It's not irrelevant, as some would suppose today. And I suggest that if people can't find help for their deepest needs at the house of God, God pity them and God pity us who are in the house of God. No matter what a person looks like, or thinks like, or acts like, or smells like, no matter what their social, economic, moral, or political circumstances, they should be welcomed in the house of God. Now, I must get your amen before I go a little further, because this is going to get tougher as we go along. no matter if they are a member of the NPA, they ought to be welcome in this or any other house of God. No matter if they are part of the Moral Liberation Fund, they ought to be welcome to walk in to this house of God. No matter if they are a member of Abu Sharif, we ought to welcome them into our chapel services. And incidentally, the more we take Christ out of where the people are, the more they will turn to the church with their need. Next, may we discover the power through which the need is met. It is not explicitly worded in our passage, but we know that Peter and John had just returned from their personal experience of Pentecost. It was not in the power of established religion. For those of you who are cowboys, these were mavericks, these disciples of Christ. Wild horses, not a part of the tame herd of the day. It was not in the power of the established religion of Judaism. Every detail of the religion of Judaism had been ordained by Jehovah. Yes, it had. It excelled the man-made religions of its day, but it was without the dynamic which was now being made available under the new covenant. All of the great religions have their rituals, their creeds, their codes of ethics for men to live by, but they do not have the spiritual dynamic for carrying these to fruition. Judaism was beautiful in its ceremonies and its rituals and its laws and its social program. But even though they were great, they did not have that dynamic that became available on the day of Pentecost. It became available through the power of the newly outpoured Spirit of God. The most often used word in the New Testament for anointing is charisma. It comes from krio and means an unguent or a smearing. That is, figuratively, it means a special endowment, the chrism. In our English, it is anointing. In Latin, it is unction. Unction of the Holy Spirit. By implication, krio and its cognate mean to consecrate to an office such as king, prophet, and priest, or to religious servants. This charisma is not personal charm. It is not magnetism or natural leadership ability. It is the supernatural enhancement of a person in his or her total faculties and affects both life and service of the person to the optimum. The latter rain of our day is following the same pattern as the former rain of Peter's day. Peter and company were not theologians or churchmen per se, as were the priests and the rabbis. This is the same way it was for our forebears at the time of the latter rain, outpouring of the Spirit in the 20th century. They received from God, our elders received from God, a dynamic that helped them to relate to human need in a way that the old religions of our world could not relate. Our people, once they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, wanted to see people born again. They wanted to see people healed. They wanted to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit. They wanted to see people on fire for God in ways that the old religions, the old denominations did not know. Once they knew, but they now did not know. And God did it all over again in the outpouring of His Spirit. We're living now in the age of the Holy Spirit. He has come to meet human needs through us. The deepest and most basic needs can only be met by the Spirit because they are in the spiritual dimension. The scandalon of the gospel can be overcome only by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4 and 6, and you can probably say it with me, it is not by might, come on, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Every true revival and every genuine period of church growth in history of the church has come about not by compromise with the world, but by contrast and conflict with the world system. And it's right at that point that we present-day Pentecostals have to watch our P's and Q's. Because for popularity's sake, or even with a sincere desire to reach the world with the gospel, we may conflict, or rather we may compromise. We need to settle it in our minds, as just as Peter and John and the others were in conflict with the Roman Empire and with Judaism, even so we today will be in conflict with the world system. Consider the supernatural origin of the church. With all odds against it, its key success was Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 through 20. I'm going to trust your familiarity with that wonderful passage, one of five that presents the Great Commission for us to go with the gospel, and one that promises the power available for us to be able to minister in all circumstances. It will take more than just a nominal Pentecostal experience if we're to have the power that is needed today. And you younger people must not resent those of us who witnessed the manifestation of God's power. Must not resent that fact. You must pay the price for it for yourself. It cannot be inherited. It cannot be passed on. You must build your own altar. You must dig your own spiritual well. In this third chapter of Acts, we can also discover the priority in which the need is met. Look at verse 6 again. Our text says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The church today cannot say that. Silver and gold we have none. But I'm sorry to say, in some quarters, especially in some churches, church denominations, they have silver and gold in abundance. So, for example, in the Vatican in Rome, go down to the lower parts of St. Peter's, and you'll find great, great
shelves and boxes full of gold and silver and jewels that incidentally would be far better spread among the poor people of the Philippines and of Latin America and other places. You're getting so quiet, it's scary.
This man had needs of a temporal nature, according to verse 2. He was asking for alms. He wanted some rice or some money to buy rice. The Church of Jesus Christ must seek to minister to the temporal needs of mankind, the need for food and for shelter and for clothing and for health and for education. The Church does indeed need the spirit of koinonia, of commonality, which prevailed in the book of Acts. But we need to recognize that the resources of the church are limited and must be prioritized. He had needs of a temporal nature, but he had needs which were deeper and more basic. He needed something to live on. But more importantly, he needed something to live for. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. He lives by bread to be sure, but not by bread alone, but by every word that is the bread of life, the word of God, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Or Romans 14, 17, the kingdom is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The primary mandate of the church is to minister to the spiritual, the moral, the emotional, and relational needs of people. And finally, let's note the person by whom the need is met. Look at verse 6 once more. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You'll find the same language in verse 12, and verse 16, and verse 26, which tells us conclusively that it is not in a human name. Acts 4 and 12, there is not another name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Not in a human name. Invoking the name of Jesus is imperative. And all Christians have the privilege of praying in the name of Jesus. Do you believe it? Are you grateful for it? We must exercise it more. Some of you may be acquainted with Dr. P.C. Nelson, Peter Christopher Nelson, who started the Bible school in Enid, Oklahoma. He had been a Baptist preacher, and he injured his knee very severely. And the doctor wanted to amputate his leg, and he didn't want that to happen. And somebody told him that there was a band of Pentecostals who prayed for the sick, and they were healed. And so he sought them out, and they prayed for P.C. Nelson. He was wonderfully healed. And promptly joined the Assembly of God, the Young Movement. He became the founder of a Bible college, Bible school in Enid, Oklahoma. Later transferred to Texas, to Fort Worth, Texas, merged with a Bible school from out in Amarillo, Texas, and one from Houston, near Houston, Texas. And they became Southwestern Bible Institute, and then it moved to Waxahachie, Texas, the town where I live, and the town's name, which you cannot say, an Indian name. Brother P.C. Nelson was greatly used of God to pray for the sick. Incidentally, you may be acquainted with him with his little book on the 16 fundamentals. Still in print, still usable. He prayed for the sick in every one of his meetings. On one occasion, there was a young man there who had
a very serious case of arthritis. And he came up and joined the prayer line, and he observed, he'd been sitting right at the back, and he observed as he was in the prayer line that Brother Nelson anointed the people with oil and prayed for them. And then he went back and prayed for some of them a second time. And this person I'm describing is Al Hutchinson, for a long time a faculty member at Southwestern, going to be with Jesus now. Al Hutchinson said, I observed all this, and when it came to me, he just put olive oil on his finger and touched my forehead and said, Jesus. And then went on his way praying for others. And Al Hutchinson said, I got unhappy. I got angry, in fact. And I turned around and went back to my chair and just threw myself down in the chair. I was so unhappy that he did not pray for me vigorously like he prayed for all the others. But instead, upon sitting down, it dawned on me that I had not felt pain in the process. Up until that time, he said, I always had to reach back and ease myself down in the chair. But he said, this time, I just threw myself down in the chair. There was no pain. And I said to myself, is it possible that I'm healed? And so he said, I stood up and sat down again. And I found that I was healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And he went on to say, that arthritic condition has never come back to my body again. He said, I've been sick with other things, but never with arthritis again. There's power in the name of Jesus to meet our needs, spiritually and physically and financially and socially in every way. I invite you to stand with me, please. Let the musicians come back, and I want to invite you to sing with me the chorus of that great Pentecostal song, The Comforter Has Come, just the chorus. This song became the theme song at NIAC Bible Institute under A.B. Simpson. Later made its way to Azusa Street in Los Angeles and literally became from there, became the theme song of Pentecostals around the world. Let's sing that chorus together. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven above is given. Oh, spread the tidings round. Again, and as we do, would you care to just reach out to the Lord as we come toward the end of our chapel service this morning? Reach up to Him. We've come to the right place, no doubt about that. We have our priorities in order, I'm sure of that. And so now we want to pray in the name of the person by whom our needs and the needs of others are met. Let's sing it and conclude my part of the service by praying to the Lord about such things. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The playing, that's fine. Lord, we love you, we bless your name, we exalt the King Eternal. Lift up your voices to the Lord. Pray your prayer for the Lord, now pray mine. Oh Lord, we bless.